Well, I think most of us are probably familiar with the story of Jonah and the great fish. In fact, if you go back a long ways, there was a book that was put out by the church at the time that was called The Whale of the Tale. Whale of a Tale. And it was about Jonah. And we may be familiar with the parallels with Jonah being in the belly of the great fish for 3 days and three nights, just as God, or Christ, was in the tomb 3 days and three nights. We probably heard that one of the lessons of the book of Jonah was that you can't run from God. And certainly that is true. But today I'd like to take a look at the background of the book of Jonah and then read through the book and try to gain a more complete understanding of the purpose of this book, or at least another understanding, another purpose of the lessons that we may learn from the book of Jonah. To give you a little background, of course, the book is named after the principal character, Jonah, and his name means dove. Jonah was a prophet who ministered during the half-century period from 800 to 750 B.C., so in the 8th century B.C. King Jeroboam II had just recently restored the traditional borders of the northern kingdom of Israel, and Damascus had been defeated by the Assyrian campaign of 797 B.C., which greatly reduced the center of the Aramean power, and this allowed northern Israel to regain some of the control that they had lost earlier to Damascus. So things were beginning to look up for Israel. They had been under the repressive control of both Damascus and the Assyrians. But nevertheless, the Assyrian Empire still remained a real threat to Israel from the north at this time. And we can see this. We'll take a look and just take a look at the history here. If you would turn to 2 Kings in chapter 14, we'll just look at verses 23 to 29, and we'll see that this had been prophesied, that we had... we saw the prophecy here. So in 2 Kings chapter 14, starting in verse 23, and it said, "In the 15th year of Amaziah, the son of Joash, the king of Judah, Jeroboam, the son of Joash, king of Israel, became king in Samaria and reigned 41 years. And he did evil in the sight of the Lord. He did not depart from all the sins of Jeroboam, the son of Nebat, who had made Israel sin." And we had just actually read about those sins. "He restored the territory of Israel from the entrance of Hamath to the Sea of the Araba, according to the word of the Lord God of Israel, which he had spoken through his servant Jonah, the son of Amittai, the prophet who was from Gath-Hepher. For the Lord saw that the affliction of Israel was very bitter, and whether bond or free, there was no helper for Israel. And the Lord did not say that he would blot out the name of Israel from under heaven, but he saved them by the hand of Jeroboam, the son of Joash." So here we see that Jonah had prophesied about the restoration that was going to come about because of Jeroboam the second. And then let's look in Amos, and we'll see here that what was going on after Israel had triumphed over some of the Syrians in this area. So if you would turn to Amos 6. Amos chapter 6, we'll read verses 1 through 7. And here it's talking about some the kind of what was going on in Israel at this time. And we see that the attitude was not what God may have wanted. And so let's read. It says, "Woe to you who are at ease in Zion." So he's saying, woe to you. It looks like you're at ease in Zion. "And trust in Mount Samaria, notable persons in the chief nation to whom the house of Israel comes. Go over to Cana and see, and from there go to Hamath the Great. Then go down to Gath of the Philistines. Are you better than these kingdoms? Or is their territory greater than your territory?" So what they're talking about here was that Calneh had just been recently subjugated by Assyria. They were under the Assyrian control. So they were brought under control. And it's talking about Hamath. They were just recently subjugated by Jeroboam. So they're talking about these cities now that were brought lower. They were brought down. But what was the attitude of Israel? And he says, are you better than these kingdoms? Or is their territory greater than your territory? He says, woe to you who put far off the day of doom. And what he's saying here is those that say the return of Christ is a long way off. You know, it's saying that it's, the sinners say, you know, they'll continue in their reckless ways. And that's what he's saying was going on here. That Israel's attitude was not what they were looking for here, because they had become complacent, because they now felt that they were not under the same, as much threat from some of the powers that were around them. And it goes on, it says, who lie on beds of ivory and stretch out on your couches. So, and that's what they're saying, is it kind of indicates a luxurious self-indulgence. They were partaking in that. So that is what was going on. That was kind of the background that was going in at this time when the book of Jonah was being written. And I want to take just one other, give a little more background in this. And if you would just go back one chapter to Amos 5. And we'll start, we'll read Amos 5, we'll read verses 18 to 20 here. In Amos 5. And it says, woe to you who desire the day of the Lord. For what good is the day of the Lord to you? It will be darkness and not light. It says, it will be as though a man fled from a lion and a bear met him. Or as though he went into the house, leaned his hand on the wall, and a serpent bit him. So it was saying about, what they were saying here is that Amos is providing detail as to what will happen to the sinners in the day of the Lord. You know, it says that, you know, he thinks he'd get away from the lion, and the bear shows up. You know, he goes into his house, leans against the wall, and back in those days, there was cracks in the walls, and the snake may be in the wall. So there, it means that every way they turn, the wrath of God is on them. And that's what Israel was thinking. They were thinking that this was time that finally those that have persecuted them, those that had put them under terror, they were now getting their due. They were getting their comeuppance. And so that's, you know, that's what the Israelites were focused on, the expectations of the day of the Lord, when God's darkness would engulf the other nations. And finally, they would get what they deserve, and Israel would be able to bask in the light. So now let's turn to the book of Jonah, with that as a little bit of a background, and see if we can get a better understanding of what's going on in the mind of Jonah. So let's go back to Jonah, and we'll start in chapter 1, verse 1. And this we're probably familiar with. And it says, and now the word of the Lord came to Jonah, the son of Amittai, saying, arise, go to Nineveh, that great city, and cry out against it, for their wickedness has come up before me. So, you know, God is saying that, you know, he tells Jonah to get up and go to Nineveh. That they were a sinful nation, and there is no question. But look what happens. But Jonah arose to flee to Tarshish from the presence of the Lord. He went down to Joppa, found a ship going to Tarshish. So he paid the fare and went down into it to go with them to Tarshish from the presence of the Lord. Now, when I was reading this, I had no idea where Tarshish was. But, you know, Tarshish, Nineveh was about 500 miles on the other, would it be east of where Jonah was. Tarshish was 2,500 miles west. It was in the Carthage or the Spain area of Spain. So he was looking to get a long way from where the Assyrians were in the city of Nineveh. So he thought that he would run away on a long way. It was basically as far as he could go in that known world at that time. So what happens is, you know, Jonah did not like the Assyrians. The Assyrians were an idolatrous, proud, and ruthless nation, and they were bent on world conquest, and they had long been a threat to Israel. There is no way that Jonah wanted to go there. And so let's read, it says, so we read there, he says that, but the Lord sent out a great wind on the sea, and there was a mighty tempest on the sea, so that the ship was about to be broken up. So, you know, God could have sent another prophet. He could have found somebody else. But he chose not to. He was going to make a point with Jonah, and we'll take a look at how God worked his plan with his prophet. So then let's look in verse 5. It says, "And then the mariners were afraid." Now keep in mind, it doesn't say passengers, it says mariners. "And every man cried out to his God and threw the cargo that was in the ship into the sea to lighten the load. But Jonah had gone down into the lowest parts of the ship, had lain down, and was fast asleep." So here we see that this had to be a very fearsome time, because again, these were sailors that were used to bad weather. But this was an exceptional time. They were fearful for their life. But Jonah had kind of gone away from himself. And you know, in some of the commentaries that I had read, that it said that, you know, this may have been, you know, sometimes the conscience of the guilty will often hide themselves. So it could have been that Jonah probably knew why that storm was raging at that time. But in verse 6, it says, "So the captain came to him and said to him, 'What do you mean, sleeper? Arise, call in your God. Perhaps your God will consider us so that we may not perish.'" You know, and notice here that the God that they were praying to was a small g. You know, they were praying to their pagan gods that were on this ship. But the captain kind of had maybe a hunch here that there was a God that was a greater God here. "And perhaps your God will consider us." And there is a parallel here to the ministry of Christ, because, you know, if you could recall, let's just turn to Matthew chapter 8. We'll look at a parallel here very quickly. In Matthew chapter 8, if you recall, in verses 23 to 27, there was another time that this time Christ was on a boat. And he says, "Now when he got into a boat, his disciples followed him, and suddenly a great tempest arose on the sea, so that the boat was covered with waves, but he was asleep. And then his disciples came to him and woke him, saying, 'Lord, save us, we're perishing.' But he said unto them, 'Why are you fearful, O you of little faith?' And then he arose and rebuked the winds and the sea, and there was a great calm. So the men marveled, saying, 'Who can this be that even the winds and the sea obey him?'" So we see here that there could be a parallel here that we see that where there was a great sea and a great storm that was at sea, and there was, you know, they had that parallel that during the, you know, Jesus was sleeping and Jonah was sleeping. In this case, Jesus calls on the sea to be calm, and there was a great calm, but that didn't quite happen the same way here. But actually what they did then is they said to one another, "Come, let us cast lots, that we may know for whose cause this trouble has come upon us." And so they cast lots, and the lot fell on Jonah. And then they said to him, "Please tell us, for whose cause is this trouble upon us?" He said, "What is your occupation, and where did you come from? What is your country, and of what people are you?" So he probably was a stranger on this ship. You know, the mariners probably knew one another, but they knew that he was somebody different. And they thought that he may be the man that they were looking for and the cause of the tempest on the sea. In verse 9, he said, "So he said unto them, 'I'm a Hebrew, and I fear the Lord, the God of the heaven, who made the sea and the dry land.'" So he tell them, he said, you know, they were praying to their own gods, but Jonah told them to fear the Lord, the Jehovah, who created the seas and the dry land. So, you know, they understood, if we look here, that they were afraid. "And then the men were exceedingly afraid and said to him, 'Why have you done this?' For the men knew that he fled from the presence of the Lord, because he had told them that." He said, "Hey, I'm," basically he told him, he said, "I'm running. I was asked God asked me to go to Nineveh, and I ran away." And he said, "What shall we do to you that the sea may be calm for us? For the sea was growing more tempestuous all the time." And he said to them, "Pick me up and throw me into the sea, and then the sea will become calm for you. For I know that this great tempest is because of me." So I think he was beginning to understand that maybe he could not run from God, but he knew that that was the reason of the storm. Now, the men did not want to throw Jonah in the sea, even when he told them to. And they tried their hardest to save the ship with everyone else on board. That's why they had thrown cargo overboard, and they did all they could. But in verse 13, it says, "Nevertheless, the men rowed hard to return to land, but they could not." So they said, "Boy, if we can get to the land, we won't have to throw them overboard." But they could not, for the sea continued to grow more tempestuous all against them. And therefore they cried out to the Lord and said, "We pray, O God, O Lord, please do not let us perish for this man's life, and do not charge us with innocent blood. For you, O Lord, have done as it pleased you." So they picked up Jonah and threw him into the sea, and the sea ceased from its raging. So it was the last ditch effort. They said, it's either one man or all of us. And they asked, you know, they prayed to God for his forgiveness that they would shed innocent blood, but they felt that that was the only option they had. And then the men feared the Lord exceedingly and offered a sacrifice to the Lord, and they took vows. So, you know, the men had been praying to the pagan gods, but now they were praying to the God, to Jehovah. And the sea did, in fact, go and calm. And this is a parallel that we could see with, as we saw it back in Matthew, that when Christ rebuked the wind, it went calm. But here, they actually had to sacrifice and throw Jonah overboard for the sea to go calm. So, if we would then... So some of the parallels here between Jonah and the ministry of Christ is that there was a storm. The individual that was saving them, you know, in this case, Jonah was a type of savior because he was thrown overboard. He was the sacrifice of one to save many, just as Christ was the same. So as we saw here, that they were afraid to Christ. And they, they had seen a miracle, and this is when they threw Jonah overboard. All of a sudden, when the seas became calm, they realized that there was a power of God, and it wasn't like they were converted, but it's kind of like we often heard the term foxhole conversions. It was that God was good enough for them when it saved their hide at that. So then we look at verse 17, "And now the Lord had prepared a great fish to swallow Jonah, and Jonah was in the belly of the fish 3 days and three nights." And again, another parallel here, very similar to Christ, as we have also heard before, was in the grave or the tomb 3 days and three nights as well. We will not spend a whole lot of time in chapter 2, but... it says, "Then Jonah prayed to the Lord, his God, from the fish's belly." And, I'm sure that if we were in the belly of a large fish with the seaweed wrapped around us, as it said here, we would put offering some very diligent, heartfelt prayers as well. So as you say, just in verse 5, it says, "The water surrounded me, even to my soul. The deep closed around me. The weeds were wrapped around my head." So I think it gives a little bit of imagery to what was going on. Again, I don't think anyone can fully understand what he was going through if you don't go through that. And then in verse 10, we'll pick it up there in verse 10 of chapter 2. And it says, "So the Lord spoke to the fish, and it vomited Jonah onto dry land." So we see now that after 3 days and three nights, the fish spits up Jonah onto the shore. And now we'll pick it up in chapter 3 in verse 1. "And now the word of the Lord came to Jonah the second time, saying, 'Arise, go to Nineveh, that great city, and preach to it the message that I tell you.'" So this time, it's kind of like the old saying, if all else fails, follow directions, do what you're told to do. So Jonah arose and went to Nineveh, according to the word of the Lord. Now Nineveh was an exceeding great city, a three-day journey in extent. So just to get a little concept of what 3 days journey and how large a city it was, Nineveh was the oldest and the most populous city of ancient Assyria, or the Assyrian Empire. It was located on the east bank of the Tigris River. It was a very important city to the commercial trade, as it was a north-south as well as an east-west intersection for the commercial trade. Its proximity to the Tigris River added value to the fertile agricultural and pastoral lands in the district. And this city now is in very close proximity to what today would be Mosul, Iraq. So Nineveh was actually a city-state. It was there was a walled part of the city, and then there was the Nineveh Protectorate that lay all the lands that lay outside of the actual walled city that still fell under the rule and under the protection of Nineveh. And it was, again, like I said, it was so large that it would take 3 days to walk across the city and this protectorate. Now, the average day's walk at that time was considered to be about 20 miles. So this is a good size area. This is 60 miles across. So again, this was a large and a very important city of the time. So let's look now in, we'll pick it up in verse 4. And Jonah began to enter the city on the first day's walk, and then he cried out and said, "Yet 40 days and Nineveh shall be overthrown." Now notice Jonah's prophecy. It says 40 days and Nineveh shall be overthrown. There are no conditions. This is there's no ifs, ands, or buts. It just said no call for repentance or anything that would indicate this prophecy would not come to pass. In 40 days it said Nineveh would be overthrown. Destruction was at hand. And so the people of Nineveh believed God, proclaimed a fast, and put on sackcloth from the greatest to the least. Wow, this is something that was never expected. This is something that most people would not expect of such a pagan, treacherous country and people, that they would actually take heed to a prophet of God. But they did. The people were frightened, and they talked to one another, and the word spread to everyone from the greatest to the least, covered themselves in sackcloth and cried mightily to God. And sackcloth was a picture of their humility. And so we pick it up here, and it says, the word came to the king of Nineveh, and he arose from his throne and laid aside his robe, covered himself with sackcloth, and sat in ashes. And he caused it to be proclaimed and published throughout Nineveh by the decree of the king and his nobles, saying, "Let neither man nor beast, herd nor flock taste anything. Do not let them eat or drink water." This was huge. The king and all the nobles understood. They trusted. They believed what was happening, and they were changing. They repented. And here it's interesting where the animals were involved as well, because it's Eastern custom that the animals shared in man's indication of their humility. And that's why they were not to eat or drink as well. So that's why they did that. In verse 9 it says, "Who can tell if God will turn and relent and turn away from his fierce anger so that we may not perish?" So they must have known just enough that heard enough about that maybe God would change his way. And the people of the city of Nineveh completely believed what Jonah prophesied. They believed that God had the power to destroy their city, and in fact they were certain their destruction would come upon the city if they did not change their ways. So they took it seriously. But this was absolutely unthinkable. No one would have thought that a godless city could turn from their evil ways and turn to God and for their salvation. Because this is a city that believed in might makes right. They were a warrior state. They were a warrior city. And in verse 10 it says, "And then God saw their works, that they turned from their evil way, and God relented from the disaster that he said he would bring upon them, and he did not do it." Now, the word relent here means to soften in feeling, temper, or determination. So, it's interesting just to look at this and go, how does God foretell the future? Did God know that Nineveh would repent and not be destroyed? You know, how could he instruct Jonah to warn the inhabitants of the city that they were going to be destroyed? It was unconditional. There was no conditions that were applied. If he already knew the future, if history is already written, then God gave Jonah a false prophecy, because Nineveh, as we know, was not destroyed in 40 days as Jonah had prophesied. So why did God send Jonah to just tell the residents of the city of Nineveh they would be destroyed? I think he did it so that they would repent. He didn't know if they would. God didn't know that, but he knew that it was an option. He put it out there, and that was there, and he put it out there as a warning, and they took it seriously. You know, God didn't know what Nineveh's residents would do, because if he did, he would have been telling Jonah to prophesy a false prophecy, and I don't think that God would do that. So I think it's interesting, God's not limited, but because he allowed them the free will to choose on how they would respond to the warning message that Jonah brought to them. You know, this is a very important point about prophets and prophecy. You know, God tells us what the future is going to be, but we can change that future by making the choices, or by the choices, we can change the future by the choices we make. But let's look now at Jonah's response to Nineveh's repentance. You would think that he was a prophet, that he prophesied to Nineveh. They chose to repent and change their ways. But let's look at his response. In Jonah 4, in verse 1, it says, "But it displeased Jonah exceedingly," exceedingly, "and he became angry," angry that an entire city, 120,000 people, men, women, and children, were saved. But Jonah was displeased. He was angry. This made Jonah very angry. And you say, Jonah ran off, you know, let me look at this again. It says, but it's Jonah's response was, it made Jonah angry because God did not destroy the Nineveh. Now we probably know why he really ran off. He did not want to warn Nineveh and to have them saved. He was afraid, let's read on here, that God would do the very thing that he did. So in verse 2 he said, "So he prayed to the Lord and said, 'Ah, Lord, was not this what I said when I was still in my country? Therefore I fled previously to Tarshish, for I know that you are a gracious and merciful God, slow to anger and abundant in loving kindness, one who relents from doing harm. Therefore now, O Lord, please take my life from me, for it is better for me to die than to live.'" So now we see why Jonah really ran away. He was afraid that Nineveh would repent, that they would change, and that they would be saved. Remember, he didn't want, Assyrians were a pain. They were a thorn in the side of the Israelites, and he did not want that. Jonah wanted Nineveh to be destroyed. He felt they deserved God's judgment. Jonah did not want to see God's mercy extended to his enemies. And he knew in his heart that that would be God's intention all along, to show mercy to the city of Nineveh if they would change. So Jonah ran away from giving a warning to Nineveh because he knew God was a loving, a gracious God that may allow Nineveh off the hook, when in his mind they deserved to be destroyed. And Jonah did not want to be part of this display of God's grace. You know, Jonah's reaction is stunning for several reasons. First of all, you know, that Jonah thought that he could talk to God the way he did. You know, God, I mean, he was disrespectful almost in that way. It was angry to say that, "God, I knew you would do this. That's why I didn't want to obey you." But more importantly, God was not the kind of God that Jonah wanted him to be. God was gracious and merciful, slow to anger, and having abundant love. And as I mentioned, the Assyrians were the oppressors to the Israelites over the years, and Jonah really wanted revenge. You know, we had talked about that they were waiting for that time of the Lord when the enemies of Israel would actually get their comeuppance. They would kind of get what they deserved. And so he wanted to see the Assyrians, he wanted to see Nineveh destroyed so that they would no longer cause harm to Israel. So, in terms today, we could get, we could say that, Jonah was kind of the legalist. He felt that, he wanted to see Nineveh get what they deserved. And he didn't want to see, because they were lawbreakers, they were sinners, they were pagans. He did not want to see the grace of God extended to them. Let's now look at verse 2. He said, "So he prayed to the Lord and said, 'Ah, Lord, was not this what I said when I was still in my country?'" So we see here, it is the most telling. He says, "I knew that you were a gracious God, slow to anger and of great kindness, and apt to repent of what you said you would do." And gracious is derived from the word grace. And we see in this verse that grace is a fundamental character of God, is slow to anger, and of great kindness, and apt to repent of what you said you would do. So that is the word here. Grace spared the city of Nineveh. And that's what the title of this sermon was, that the grace of God saved Nineveh. We may have often thought that grace came in the New Testament, but it was not. We can see here that grace was actually something that was in existence in the Old Testament as well. We'll look at Ephesians 2 because we're familiar with that, and that's in the... So let's look at Ephesians, Ephesians chapter 2, verses 8 and 9. And it says, "For by grace you have been saved through faith, and that none of yourselves, and not of yourselves, it is a gift of God, not of works, lest anyone should boast." So, God extended that same grace. Now, that's to Nineveh. That we cannot be saved by our works, and Nineveh could not be saved. They were saved not because of their works, because they were sinners, but because they repented, and God was willing to extend His grace to them. So we see here that even in the Old Testament, that they were saved by works. They were saved by grace, and so let's look here then at the residents of Nineveh were sinful and pagan, but because of their repentance, just as our repentance is, God did not hold their sins against them. He forgave them. The great city of Nineveh was saved by grace long before we see grace discussed in Paul's writing in the New Testament. But we see that, let's look at just a couple scriptures then in Galatians, where we'll see that they had talked about that everybody had that same opportunity, that that grace was offered to all, and we could not be justified by works. If you would, look at Galatians in chapter 2. In Galatians 2, we'll read verses 15 and 16. And it says, we who are Jews by nature and not sinners of the Gentiles, knowing what a man is not justified by the works of law, but by faith in Jesus Christ, even we have believed in Christ Jesus, that we may be justified by faith in Christ and not by the works of the law. For by the works of the law, no flesh shall be justified." So, here again, Paul tells Peter that even the Jews knew that they were not justified by the works. So it wasn't their works that they were looking at, but rather by the faith in Jesus Christ. So, and Paul goes on to say that, "For by the works of the law shall no flesh be justified." So the same thing for the inhabitants of Nineveh. They were not condemned because of their sins. As long as they repented, Christ was willing to give His grace and extend His grace to them as well. So now let's go back to the book of Jonah and pick it up and look at, again, we want to see what Jonah's attitude is as well, because we just need to make sure that we look at this, and I think there's some lessons that we can learn from this. So he's saying to God in verse 3, it says, "Therefore now, O Lord, please take my life from me, for it is better for me to die than to live." He should have been out celebrating. Can we see how ridiculous this is? Jonah wants to die because God forgave a godless people that turned from their sinful ways and believed in God. That we have to be careful of that attitude. You know, what he did, this is not a godly attitude. You know, this is almost something that you see the attitude of Satan when he despises the fact that God's going to offer kinship to all mankind. But that was the attitude of Jonah. You know, Jonah had become so invested in his prophecy that he could not face the residents of the city. You know, you would think, what a joyous time. He should have been out celebrating with the people, with the city of Nineveh, because they had all been saved and that they had turned, you know, from their ways. But he did not. He felt he had egg in his face and could not face the residents, so he wanted God to take his life. But think about it. The prophecy he took to the city of Nineveh was not wrong. It had the best possible response. You know, what good would have done to warn the city that they were going to be destroyed, and then 40 days later, they'd be destroyed? But what really happened is he warned the city, and his warning had value. They took it to heart, and a population of nearly 120,000 people were saved from destruction. But he was disappointed that his prophecy was effective, that people listened and believed what he said. And then it said, the Lord said, is it right for you to be angry? You know, God says, how can you be angry when they've done this, they turned this way? And so Jonah went out of the city and sat on the east side of the city, and then he made himself a shelter and sat under it in shade till he might see what would become of the city. And the Lord God prepared a plant and made it come up over Jonah, that it might be shade for his head to cover him from his misery. So he was kind of sulky. I mean, he goes, wow, it didn't, you know. But God, in his love, caused a plant to shade Jonah while he was in his time of grief. You know, and then we see here that Jonah really, he liked his plant. And the Lord God prepared a plant, so Jonah was very grateful for the plant. But as morning dawned the next day, God prepared a worm, and it so damaged the plant that it withered. And it happened when the sun arose that God prepared a vehement east wind, and the sun beat on Jonah's head, so that he grew faint. And then he wished death for himself, and said, it is better for me to die than to live. So we see here that, you know, he had more concern for that plant. And he said, then God said to Jonah, is it right for you to be angry about the plant? And he said, is it right for you to be angry even to death? But the Lord said, you have had pity on the plant for which you had not labored, nor made it grow, which came up in a night and perished in a night. And should I not pity Nineveh, that great city in which more than 120,000 persons who could not discern between their right hand and their left, and much livestock? You know, he said, you know, I've caused a plant to grow and provide shade. And he said, you see the idea that saving a city that not long ago was unable to discern right from wrong required grace, and Jonah did not desire God to show grace to those sinners as bad as those in the city of Nineveh. It was just, God said, you have more concern over this plant that grew up over one night and then was gone than you had for 120,000 residents in the city of Nineveh. But, you know, we need to look at that trait and understand that the trait, Jonah did not have, he was a prophet, but he did not have that attitude of graciousness, that grace that is a gift of God and is a very trait of God. And let's look at that in Hebrews chapter 12, if you would. Because I think that's a lesson that we can learn here and understand that, you know, certainly Jonah had his shortcoming, but we can learn a lesson here as well. And it says in Hebrews 12 and verse 28, it says, therefore, since we are receiving a kingdom which cannot be shaken, let us have grace by which we may serve God acceptably with reverence and godly fear, for our God is a consuming fire. You know, it says, you know, grace is a gift of God, but more importantly, it's also a trait of a Christian character. which enables us to serve God acceptably. We need to have that grace as well. We need to be gracious. You know, the argument about law and grace misses that point entirely. You know, law. You know, we need to have that attitude of grace. It's grace that enables us to keep the law of God ourselves. So, you know, let's take a look then this a little bit further. You know, what is grace? The grace that God granted to the city of Nineveh. You know, God's grace is His unmerited, undeserved, and His unearned favor on those that have sinned. You know, if there were no sinners, if you didn't sin, you wouldn't need that pardon because there would be no reason. It's the favor that God gives freely without expecting something in return. You know, grace is giving kindness that is not deserved, and that's exactly what He did to the city of Nineveh. And that's exactly what Jonah was upset that he would do. You know, we could let's look at Matthew 5 in verses 43. And I think we can see God's attitude here. And this is an attitude that we should have, and we should see that we can learn, I think, a takeaway from this, from the book of Jonah. And it says, Matthew 5, verse 43, and it says, "You have heard that it was said, 'You shall love your neighbor and hate your enemy.' But I say to you, love your enemies and bless those who curse you. Do good to those who hate you and pray for those who spitefully use and persecute you." And, you know, this is probably something that, you know, this could be the Assyrians were the enemies of Israel. They persecuted them. They were not friends. But here it's saying that that's not what you're supposed to do. You're supposed to love your enemies as well. And it says that in verse 45, that you may be sons to your Father in heaven, for He makes His sun rise on the evil and on the good, and sends rain on the just and on the unjust. For if you love those who love you, what reward have you? Do not even the tax collectors do the same? And if you greet your brethren only, what do you do more than others? Do not even the tax collectors do so? It says, therefore, you shall be perfect, just as your Father in heaven is perfect. You know, Christ could have been talking to Jonah with these statements, because this was the reason that Jonah wanted to see Nineveh destroyed, because they were the enemies of Israel. So grace is a gift, whether it's from God or someone else, that is offered to others. And grace is the kindness, the patience, and the love given to others when they really deserve judgment. If you don't give that grace to those that don't deserve it, then it's just what it's saying here. Everybody does that. But we're supposed to love our enemies. You know, it's one thing to know what grace is, but it's more important to apply grace in our lives as well. And that's what I'd like to take away from this message, is that there's a lot more than just looking at Jonah spending 3 days and three nights in the belly of a fish, but it's the attitude. You know, we cannot be like Jonah. We need to grow and live by grace. We should celebrate when someone turns from their sinful ways and goes toward God. You know, God used Jonah to bring deliverance to the citizens of Assyria, a godless, evil people that continually threatened the chosen people of God. They were the enemies of Israel. And Jonah discovered that God's salvation is available to all who repent, not just to those who are people of Jonah's choosing. So the purpose of the book of Jonah, I think one of the purposes is to depict the larger perspective, the big picture, God's plan. Israel felt that they had a corner in God's love. Remember, they were the warning in Amos that they were living pretty high, that some of the enemies had been destroyed or had been brought under control of others, so they were living in you know, that they were the chosen people. They were looking forward to that time when their enemies finally would get what was due them. You know, they were the chosen people, the Israelites were, and they were jealous about their favored status, their relationship with God. And the Assyrians were a thorn in their side, and they were hoping that God would bring divine judgment upon this nation that had caused them so much trouble. But Jonah knew that his Lord, his God, was a gracious and merciful God, slow to anger and loving abundantly. And he wanted to see Assyria destroyed and knew God would save them if they turned from their godless ways. And he did not want to be part of them being saved from destruction. You know, we're called a chosen people as well, but we're called to do a work, to one day assist God in bringing all nations and all people to an understanding of God's way of life. You know, we have not been called to judge people, but rather to enable all nations to understand God's truth and turn from their godless and their pagan ways, so that they too can receive God's salvation. So let's not be quick to judge others, but rejoice in God's grace and mercy that he will extend to all mankind, and not just to a chosen few.